Good job, Jeremy. Didn't forget. Excellent. Well, good morning. Good morning, church. Good to be together again today. If you have a Bible, please open to Colossians chapter 3. So we continue to make our way through the book of Colossians together. We'll give them just a moment. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the name Sarah Culberson before. It's fine if you hadn't, to be honest. I hadn't either until recently. But she was born in West Virginia and then placed into foster care as an infant, then adopted as a child by a loving family, eventually grew up, moved to California, started a life. But like many in her situation, she struggled with a sense of really not knowing who she really was, right? Always wrestling over questions of identity and roots and a sense of belonging. Until one day she got a phone call that not only answered many of those questions about who she was, but totally changed her life. The person on the other end of the phone informed her that she was in fact royalty. And no, this is not the story of Anne Hathaway in The Princess Diaries, which is what I thought when I first heard this story. I was like, is this for real? This is real life. Her biological father was from Sierra Leone, and she belonged to the royal family of the Mahaloy. She was the granddaughter of a chief, and that technically made her a princess. And after receiving this phone call, all of a sudden she had a new sense of identity that then provided her with a new sense of purpose. Because it was around the same time that Sierra Leone had just come out of a very long, brutal 11-year civil war. And once she realized who she was, she realized that she was now in a position and a platform to make a difference. And so she founded a nonprofit working to provide education and clean water and health services. And since its inception, it has raised millions, served thousands, and her story has been featured in People Magazine, Newsweek, CNN, BBC Radio, NPR, and many other places. And I heard her story, and I just thought, in many ways, her story is really the story of the life-changing power of knowing and understanding who you really are. And brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you this morning that the book of Colossians presents us with a similar but even more dramatic story. Right? It is the story of the life-changing power of knowing and understanding who we really are. Right, who we really are, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And that if we really know and understand who we are in Christ, it is truly life-changing. Right, the first two chapters of Colossians have primarily been aimed at reminding us of the truth and the glory and the reality of all that Christ is. His supremacy, his sufficiency. But not only that, but equally, these first two chapters have also sought to remind us of the truth and the reality of who we are in him. And as we come to chapter 3 this morning, the aim of these final two chapters is really to say to us, if all that you have heard thus far is true, right, if all that we've read in the first two chapters of this letter, if that's true, if it's true that this is who Christ is, and if it's true that this is who you are in him, then brothers and sisters, let us live like it's true. Right? Let all that Jesus is and all that you are in him, let it now shape everything about you. The new sense of identity, a new sense of purpose, Right? Let it shape everything, your whole life. Right? Beginning with your mindset. Right? Where who we are in Jesus gives us a new perspective. Right? Changing the way that we see things. And that because we see things differently now, because we're in Christ, we live differently. Right? We live differently because we see differently. So with that in mind, let's pick back up and let's read Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Heavenly Father, we come to you again as your people. And again, Lord, I ask that your word would have its full way with us. Lord, speak to each and every one of us, Lord, wherever we need it most. Holy Spirit, direct your power, your work, your grace, your mercy, your conviction, your encouragement, Lord, wherever we need it, direct it. Lord, in us personally, and Lord, in us together as your people. Lord, minister to us together. May all that we are in Jesus affect us this morning. Lord, that we walk out these doors with the light of Christ shining through us, we ask in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to organize our sermon around three main points this morning. So first, the situation, and then seek, and then set. So the situation, seek, and set. So first of all, the situation. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, our situation has completely changed. Right? Things that were once true about us are no longer true about us. Right? Realities that once defined us no longer define us. Right? There is a reality to who we now are in Christ that has completely changed our situation. Right? And throughout the first half of this letter, Paul has described that in a variety of ways. Right? That we were once enemies of God. Right? Alienated from him and hostile in mind. But now in Christ, we've been reconciled to God. Right? Peace has been made by the blood of the cross. Chapter 1, verse 20. God is now our Father. Right? The situation has totally changed. Right? Once we were condemned under a sentence of death and judgment, there was a record of debt that stood against us. Chapter 2, verse 14. But that too has been nailed to the cross. And so we now stand before God, forgiven of all our trespasses. Right? Debt canceled. The situation has totally changed, right? Once we were enslaved to a domain of darkness. Chapter 1, verse 13, to the powers of sin and evil. But in Christ, we have been delivered and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, right? We have been set free by the King of the universe, by an all-sufficient Savior, and we now belong to him. Right? We have gone from those who were without God and without hope in this world to those who have Christ in you, the hope of glory. The situation has changed. But perhaps the most dominant language and dominant imagery used in this letter to describe our situation is that of being raised from death to life. Right? That we've gone from those who have been buried with Christ to being raised with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12. Right, from those who were once dead in our trespasses to being made alive with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13. I mean, what situation could be described as more hopeless than being dead? And what could then be more dramatic if you are dead to then be made alive? Right, God's word describes our situation as going from lifeless without Christ to fullness of life with Christ. And that's important, brothers and sisters, because that particular reality now drives this letter going forward. Because if with Christ you died, chapter 2, verse 20, and if with Christ you have now been raised, chapter 3, verse 1, then there is a new reality to who you are that completely changes everything. Right? That if these things are true, then brothers and sisters, let us live like they're true. That who we are in Christ would begin to shape everything about us. If being a Christian is nothing short of being raised from death to life, right, and not simply following a set of rules that we talked about last week, not simply an adherence to certain external practices, no, going from death to life. Right, a living union with the living Jesus. It means, brothers and sisters, that we have brand new life in him. Now, I know that it doesn't always feel that way. But regardless of the way that it sometimes feels, there is a reality to who we are in Christ that we must never lose sight of. We can't let it drift to some peripheral idea. But there's a reality to who we are in Jesus. We must never lose sight of it. It must not move to the periphery. It must remain at the center of our lives, because it is in fact the truest, greatest thing about you. The most important thing, literally, the most defining thing about you. Okay, whatever else may be true about you. And we could sit down and have a conversation, and you could tell me all things, all kinds of things about you. But whatever else may be true about you, right? Regardless of who else you are, this is truer. This is greater. If you have been raised with Christ, that reality supersedes everything else. It is utterly, completely, totally life-defining. There's nothing else truer about you or more defining about you. There is a union with Christ that you share in his death and in his resurrected life. And Paul is going to continue to tease that out here more. Right, and more of the implications then of what that means for us. Right, reminding us here in verse 1 that the resurrected life of Christ himself is in fact an exalted life, that Christ has ascended, that Christ now sits, as Paul says here, at the right hand of God, end of verse 1. right? Echoing other places in the New Testament that also describe Christ in that same way, right? Places like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it signifies in that context the completion of Christ's saving work. It is in fact done, and so he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Right, or places like Romans 8, verse 34, where it signifies Christ's intercession for us, that he is at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Right, or you have places like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, where it signifies a position of power and rule, that he is above every other authority. And here in Colossians 3, verse 1, I think it captures all of those things as well. But even more broadly than that, to be seated at God's right hand is to enjoy the highest favor. Right? It is a most privileged position. And brothers and sisters, because we too have been united to Christ, we too have been raised to a most favorable and privileged position. Ephesians 2, verse 6 actually puts it this way, and this, I'm still trying to get my head around this, that we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Right? Unlike the mystics that we talked about last week, which was kind of fun, but, you know, concerning, who thought that they needed to kind of work their way into the heavenly places through asceticism and angels and all of these visions and things. No, Paul simply says here, if you're in Christ, you're already seated in the heavenly places. And again, I'm brothers and sisters, I'm still trying to wrap my head around all that that means. But I've come to this conclusion that at bare minimum, I know it means this. It means the highest favor and greatest privilege has been bestowed upon you. To be seated with him in the heavenly places, right? It's the highest favor. It's the greatest privilege. It's a reality that Paul then summarizes in verse 3 when he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life hidden with Christ in God. Right? You died, Paul says. Okay, the old you, dead and gone. You're not the same person. And again, I know it doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always feel that way. Right? Parts of the old you, you still like to kind of linger, hang around, make a comeback, right? It doesn't always feel as dramatic as what Paul is describing here. But brothers and sisters, understand something. Fundamentally and unalterably, the old has in fact gone and the new has come. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what he told the Corinthians, right? You're not who you once were. The situation has radically changed. You died, you've been raised, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Richard Phillips says about this, these things are not true of other people. Believers are connected by the Spirit through faith to the exalted Christ in heaven, a source of life that is hidden to the eye. The secret of our lives is that we are joined with Christ, sharing in his death, resurrection, and ascension. He died for our sins so that our conscience is freed from guilt. His resurrection is manifested in our faith. He ascended to reign with all the resources of heaven, and those resources are now conveyed to us by the ministry of the Spirit. Because we are hidden with Christ in God, there is a supernatural quality to a believer's life. Hidden, yes. Unseen and invisible to the naked eye, but brothers and sisters, no less real. No less real. Nothing more real. Now, hidden here doesn't just mean, okay, invisible and unseen, right? It also means secure, right? That your life is secure with Christ in God, right? The biblical language of hidden often carries with it the idea of security, right? For example, in Psalm 32, verse 7, the psalmist says to the Lord, "You are my hiding place." Right? In the day of trouble, you will hide me in your shelter, Psalm 27, verse 5. Right? There is a kind of security that's being described there. And so the idea here in Colossians 3 is that no matter what happens to us in this world, right, whether it's a jail cell like the apostle, right, or a cross like our Lord, whatever happens, whatever storm happens to blow in, right? Come hell or high water, to have our lives hidden with Christ in God means that our lives are utterly and completely secure in him. Doesn't mean that there won't be days or times or seasons of trouble, right? Doesn't mean life won't sometimes hurt, because it will. We'll still weep. We'll suffer, we'll grieve. There will be times where you will wonder, why, Lord, I don't understand what you are doing. And therefore, there may be times when you do not feel secure. But at no time is your life not held securely by him. Because at all times, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, no matter what our days hold on earth, right, there is a day coming when we will share not only in Christ's death and resurrected life, we will share in his glory. Right, for when Christ, who is your life, appears, verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so lives that are now hidden with Christ will one day be lives lived forever in his presence. Right? Lives that are eternally filled with the fullness of joy that only comes from his presence. Psalm 16:11. And that, brothers and sisters, is the security that we have. Of a life hidden with Christ in God. Who we are in Christ completely changes our situation. And as an example of someone who understood this, and perhaps yet another name you've never heard of, is John Chrysostom. He was the 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople. Right, who was also a very devout follower of Jesus and very vocal and public with his faith, which had a tendency to get him in trouble with the ruling powers that be. And on one occasion, when the ruling powers that be threatened to banish him, he replied, "You cannot banish me, for this whole world belongs to my Father." And so they threatened to strip him of all that he had in the world, to which he replied, "It matters not, for my treasure is in heaven, and there my heart is also." So they threatened to drive him from friend and family and all that he held dear until he was left with no one, to which he replied, "Neither can you do this, For I have a friend in heaven for whom you can never separate me. And so they threatened to kill him, to which he replied, and yet another thing you cannot do, for my life is hidden with Christ in God. And if that sounds, you know, dramatic or like an extreme example, brothers and sisters, let me challenge you with this. If you are in Christ, the same realities that were true for John Chrysostom are true for you. In fact, I will say it again. There is nothing truer about you. There's no greater reality about you. It is the most defining thing about you. And Paul's aim in this part of the letter is to say to us, now, brothers and sisters, go live like it's true. Right? Not like it's sort of theoretically true or just some, you know, religious ideas that you embrace. No, go live like it is true. If you're in Christ, your situation completely changed. It is the defining reality of our lives. So go live like it. Beginning with the mindset you live with, Paul says. Right, that because of who we are in Christ, there is a mentality, right? There is a perspective, right? An entire outlook through which we now view life. Right, and it's meant to then shape how we live. Right, author Randy Alcorn, he puts it like this. He says, believers are people of an entirely different perspective. Our theology tells us that this life is the preface, not the book. The preliminaries, not the main event. The tune-up, not the concert. The believer's view of reality is fundamentally different than the non-believers. We live differently because we see differently. We live differently because we see differently. And brother, what is it that we're supposed to see? What are we seeing differently? Right? What is it that God wants us to see? Well, he wants us to see who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is that we've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And one day we will share in the glory of Christ. That's what we're to see. And if that's true, and brothers and sisters, it's true. There's a mindset that we're now to have because that's true. Right? One that shapes how we live. We live differently because we now see differently. Right? And the way that Paul describes that mindset here is with a call to seek and set your mind on things above. To seek and to set your mind on things above. So first of all, seek. It's our second main point this morning. Right, verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Now, I think the very word seek, right, conveys the idea of running and chasing and pursuing after something. Right, just sort of imagine a good old game of hide and seek. Right, you got the picture. Remember chasing kids around. And brothers and sisters, what we're running and chasing and pursuing after are not the same things anymore. Right, because what we believe or what we now see as worthy of running and chasing after is not the same things anymore. Right, who we are in Christ, right, should give us a new perspective about what is worthy to run and chase after. And it's not the things of earth, as Paul says in verse 2. Right, it's things that are above. As one scholar puts it, the Christian is one constantly looking upwards. Now, not literally, right? We don't walk around like this, you know, with our heads in the clouds, just completely oblivious to everything that's going on around us. That's not the kind of looking upward that Paul's describing. You know, what Paul is describing, he's describing a kind of radical reorientation. right? From the things of this world to the things of Christ, right? To seek, to pursue the things of Jesus, or as Jesus simply said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And brothers and sisters, that's not meant to be a passing thought. It's meant to be a daily mindset. Right? The kind that frees us from getting caught up in the FOMO of all that this world does run and chase after. Right? Wealth, power, pleasure, possessions, money, sex, position, comfort, convenience, ease, worldly security. Right, the pursuit of which and the running after of which is often characterized by lust, greed, pride, selfishness, idolatry, right? All of the things that Paul is going to mention in verses 5 through 9 and that he categorically describes as earthly, verse 5, right? It's the earthly minded person who runs after these things and seeks after these things. But brothers and sisters, we're not called to be earthly minded. We're called to be heavenly minded, right? There's a radical reorientation to seek the things that are above where Christ is. Because if we ourselves have been raised with Christ, right, and our lives truly are hidden above with Christ in heaven where he is, then our lives here on earth should increasingly reflect the values and the priorities and the pursuits of heaven. Because in Christ, we understand that this world's no longer our home. Not our true home anyway. We may still live here, but we're strangers here. We're aliens here, 1 Peter 2:11. Sojourners, pilgrims, we're passing through. But our true citizenship is in heaven. Or as Paul told the Philippians, Philippians 3:20. We're citizens of a new home. And so the mindset that we're being called to here, brothers and sisters, is to actually see ourselves that way. Right? To see ourselves that way and then to actually be in real life what we already are in Christ. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom to which we've been called. That's not supposed to be theoretical. That's supposed to be, no, that's how you see yourself. And then we live out what we already are in Jesus. And so as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we know that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Right? Luke 12:15. But rather, right, all that we are and all that we have in Jesus. Our life consists in who we are in him. Not in the things we have. And so why would we lay up treasure on earth when it's destined to perish, when whatever you lay up in heaven will never perish? Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, right? Why chase all that the world chases only to come to the end of your life and realize vanity? All is vanity. I was chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes. But on the flip side, whatever you do in the name of the Lord and in service to him is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? That's the reorientation. That's how we see things differently. In other words, brothers and sisters, let the truth of all that Christ is and all that you are and all that you have in him, and let it reorient your perspective. Right, on what matters, on what's important, on what's worth living for, your agenda, your priorities, your values, right? Let it reorient your perspective and then take your life, your time, your energy, your gifts, your resources, your talents, your efforts, your passions, your influence, and seek the things that are above. Invest it in God's heavenly kingdom. Do good, love your neighbor, serve God. Whatever shines light into darkness, whatever testifies to the truth of the gospel, whatever demonstrates the value of the kingdom and the worth of Jesus Christ, seek those things. pursue those things. And pursue those things no matter the risk, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. Because if your life is truly securely hidden with Christ, then you know that in the end, every sacrifice, every cost, whatever it was, every investment, every act of faith and obedience is worth it in the end. Now, that kind of perspective can be difficult to maintain. Right? That is not the way we always see things. It's not the way we always think, which is why Paul says that if we're going to seek the things above, then we must also set our minds on the things above. Which brings us to our third point this morning. Now, you know, Scripture has a surprisingly lot to say about our minds, our thoughts, what we think about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. Right, Lord, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah 26, 3. Right, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things. Philippians 4, 8. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Through the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Right? So many of the Psalms talk about the meditations of our hearts and minds. Right, the overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that what goes on in our head actually matters, because the strength of our faith is often fed by the food of our thoughts. Right? What we fill our minds with greatly impacts our spiritual health. Right? We can either feed our faith, or we can starve our faith by what we think about. And therefore, Paul says to the Colossians, and God's word is saying to us this morning, brothers and sisters, set your minds on things above. Now, I think we're all familiar with the expression, you know, she really set her mind to it, or he really set his mind to whatever. You know, I think whenever we hear that expression, you know, they set their mind to it. I think when we hear that, we know that it means, okay, well, that was more than just a passing thought. Right? We're talking about more than just a momentary musing. Now, we know that the expression, it means a kind of intentional, directed focus. Right, a determined mental commitment. They set their mind to it with a kind of sustained intentionality. And brothers and sisters, that's the force behind our passage this morning. Set your minds to things above with a sustained intentionality, right? With a kind of determined, directed focus. And that's not going to happen accidentally, right? It has to happen intentionally. It has to happen purposely. We must think about these things, ponder these things, meditate on these things, the truth, the wonder, the glory of all that Christ is and has done, and all that we are and have in him and because of him, right? Those things must become magnets for our minds. But the subject of regular reflection, the food that we feed our faith with on a daily basis. I mean, those who would seek first after the kingdom of God must have regular thoughts about the kingdom of God.
How are you going to seek what you don't think about? You can't. Right? That little expression, the things above, it's meant to lift us upward. Right, reminding us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God there. Right, our true home is there. Our greatest treasures are there. Our hope is fulfilled there. Eternal joy is there. The glory of God is there. And we ourselves will one day be there. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to set our minds, our thoughts there often. And the urgency behind the appeal is simply the fact that so often our minds tend to drift downward. You know, whenever somebody uses that expression, well, they set their mind to it. Right? I mean, there's sort of an unspoken implication, right? Well, the reason they had to do that is because of challenges and obstacles, right? It wouldn't require such committed focus if there wasn't something standing in the way. Challenges, difficulties, you had to set your mind to it in order to do it. And brothers and sisters, we face those challenges all the time, pulling our thoughts downward, right? Away from Christ, away from things above. Happens all the time. You know, sometimes it's just our own feelings. Just can't get over how we feel, right? Our feelings controlling all our thoughts. We're just thinking about how we feel. You know, sometimes it's the circumstances of life, right? The busyness of life, the cares of life, the responsibilities of life. Those are the things we're thinking about. You know, sometimes it's the distraction of the world, the allure, the appeal of earthly things, pulling our thoughts in that direction. And then, of course, brothers and sisters, let us never forget we have a spiritual enemy who would love for us to think about anything and everything except Christ and his kingdom and the life that we have hidden in him. Think about anything but that. And he's always working. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus said it wasn't just the cares of life or the pleasures of life that choked out the seed. It was the evil one who snatched it away. And so Paul's very language here of set your mind on things above, right? He is recognizing it implies the challenges of all of those things working to pull our thoughts downward, right? We lose perspective. So how do we overcome that? Well, let me just suggest three things this morning, right? Three things that still require intentionality. But three things I think Paul mentions and draws our attention to in this letter in somewhat of a primary way. Right? One is prayer. You can't set your mind on things above without prayer. In chapter 1, Paul himself prays for the Colossians, right, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will and with a growing knowledge of God himself, right? In other words, that their minds would be set on the things of God more and more. He prays for that for them. But Paul recognized, no, it's not enough for me simply to be praying for you. You must be praying. Right, and so in chapter 4, Paul encourages the Colossians to do just that, to, quote, continue... continue steadfastly in prayer. Why? Well, because he knows that the effect of prayer is that it pulls our thoughts upward to God. As one author puts it, through prayer, Christ's spirit within us lifts our thoughts to heaven and to the glory of Christ there. And so, brothers and sisters, to set our minds on things above means we must be a praying people. Right? Secondly, right, you can't set your mind on things above without the word. Right, in just a handful of verses, in chapter 3, verse 16, right, Paul is going to write, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to set your mind on things above, then let his word dwell in you richly. It is a remedy to so many of the things that pull our thoughts downward. I would submit to you from my own experience, especially the ever-present challenge of our ever-fickle feelings. John Piper speaks to this when he writes, "My feelings are not God, God is God. My feelings do not define truth, God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives, and sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth." When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, "I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth." And brothers and sisters, Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." You can't set your mind on things above without prayer, without the word, and then finally, without one another. Now, listen, I want to say this gently, but I want to say this emphatically. To seek the things above and to set your mind on things above is exponentially more difficult if you are trying to do that by yourself, on your own. And God does not intend for you to do it by yourself and on your own. Right? He calls us to do it together. In fact, all of the yous in our passage this morning are in fact second person plural. Right? They are referring to the entire community of believers together. Right, so it's not just you that has been raised with Christ, and it's not just your life hidden with Christ in a personal and individual sense, but brothers and sisters, we have been raised with Christ, and our lives are hidden with Christ together. And then going back to chapter 2, verse 19, right, the picture there is of the body holding fast to Christ together. And it's as the body holds fast to Christ together, the body grows together. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, right, the picture there of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is actually a picture of letting the word of Christ dwell in us together. Because then we are able to teach and admonish one another. How? By speaking the word of Christ to one another. Helping one another set our minds on things above and to seek the things above together. And brothers and sisters, it is through the fellowship of the body that we do this. That's why we're here right now. Sunday after Sunday. To set our minds on things above together, to seek the things above together. It happens when we gather Sunday after Sunday. It happens in our community groups. It happens in discipleship groups. Brothers and sisters, it happens just through our ongoing relationships with one another that we do this. Band can come. But as they come, just let me say this. I have actually personally experienced this numerous times just this week. Right, Friday night in our community group, I experienced this very thing. And then Tuesday night with about a dozen or so friends just gathered around a fire pit, just sharing stories of how God's been at work. And I can tell you, not all of it's roses. Right? We're talking, we're opening up. It's not all roses. People are going through challenges. There's hard things. They're wrestling over these things. But to then hear how they are fighting for faith in the midst of it, right? How they've seen God at work, how they have felt his presence, seen his faithfulness, experienced his peace, how God's promises have ministered to them in the midst of those things, how God's word is feeding them in the midst of all of those things. And we're talking about those things together. The effect of doing that together, brothers and sisters, is that my eyes were lifted upward in ways they were not prior to those conversations and that fellowship. And my mind is being set on things above. And my faith is being strengthened to seek the things above. So brothers and sisters, we do it together. So let's close by responding to God's word together, right? Lifting our voices together and turning our eyes to Jesus together. Amen. Amen.